We'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Our lesson this morning is taken actually from a song in our books, and yet it's based upon this verse. In Psalm 119, in verse 9, there's a question that the writer of this psalm asks that is the focus of our study this morning. How can a young man keep his way pure? The song in our book says, how shall the young secure their hearts? Which is a very similar question. When this writer writes this about the young, we may have a tendency to think of the audience we have here today, and we've got some teenagers in our audience, and we may think of young people in that sense. But this writer does not indicate that he's that kind of young man. It would certainly include them. But as we continue to study, you will see that the concerns that a young person, whether man or woman, keep their way pure before God will apply not only to teenagers, but people that are in their 20s and people that are in their 30s. When they're facing things like they're going to face in life, like this young man faced, you'll see in verse 113 of this particular psalm, he said, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You're going to find people who say, I'm not sure about the Bible. I don't know if it's the Word of God. They're not sure about whether they want to serve God. Our young people are going to face people like that at school. They're going to face people like that at college. They're going to face people like that at work. They may face people like that who sit on the pew with them, who are double-minded. They're not certain about the focus of serving God and the commitment to serve God. This young man faced that. What is a young person to do when they interact with people like that? How will that affect them to know that others have doubt about God? In 1 Kings 18:21, you're familiar with the story of Elijah. You remember how he lived in a very wicked time in the nation of Israel. And he challenged the people. He said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? I don't know if it would have maybe been better if the children of Israel just said, we don't believe in Jehovah and that's it. But evidently there was not a commitment. There was a wishy-washiness. Oftentimes there was a mingling of idolatry in the service of Jehovah. And so Elijah says, well, are you going to keep on debating this issue, keep hesitating? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Make up your mind. In other words, who are you going to serve? And young people sometimes haven't made up their mind. You remember Daniel? We studied about Daniel in a recent lesson that he made up his mind. And that kind of person can be an encouragement to others, but not all young people have made up their minds. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua challenged the nation of Israel. And you can see that these are different time frames. You know, we look and read the story of Joshua, we're talking about 1400 B.C. We read about Elijah, we're reading, you know, in the 700-800 B.C. When you read the Psalms, you read different time frames, and people at different times have faced these same things. And you see Elijah saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He challenges them, if you want to serve the God your father served beyond the river, you're going to serve the Lord God, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we need young men, young women, who understand that focus, but not all do. And so your son, your daughter, maybe the people they're attending classes back here, are not real sure. There's questions. Now, how should they react? And I know, as you get in your 20s and 30s, you go to college, you go to work, you're going to meet that kind of thing. It can get worse. In verses 22 and 23 of our Psalm 119, Note he says, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. It's one thing to have friends or associates or working people, maybe people in your family who doubt God. It's another thing when you make your commitment for them to ridicule you and make fun of you and make fun of your commitment. But that's what this young man faced. And down in verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Oftentimes they're full of arrogant pride, as if they've got knowledge you don't have, and they're above this kind of commitment. And make you want to make you feel like a fool for being so committed to God. In verse 70 of this same psalm, you see what this young man was facing. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah was sent to a people like this, and it's a famous passage that's quoted over and over again in the New Testament. Their heart is fat. That is, they did not respond to teaching. You may try to talk to them, but they're not interested. They're ignorant. They're satisfied in their ignorance. So here you've got this, a young person tries to say, look what the Bible says. I'm not interested in the Bible. Or maybe they clearly set forth what the Bible says, and their friends reject it. And maybe when they're in their 20s and going to work, they face the same kind of thing. Will they impact a young person, cause them to maybe be weak and be quiet and lose their faith? Our young people face those kind of things today. Well, how will they secure their heart in the face of these kind of trials? Let me suggest to you, first of all, not by the ways that's often appealed to by families today. We're concerned about our children. And some families think the answer is strong family ties. I don't want to discount how important that is. Please understand, I'm not saying that's not important. But I just want you to note, in this psalm, that is not what he appealed to. I don't know about his family, this psalmist. I know that if Josiah had appealed to that, you wouldn't read the story you read about Josiah. If Joseph had appealed to strong family ties, I guess there wouldn't have been a nation of Israel. Maybe God would have worked it out some other way, but you wouldn't read the wonderful story of Joseph. Strong family ties can be influential, but this writer does not appeal to that much I know. Friends. This writer doesn't appeal to friends. It's just a matter, if we want our young people to do well, we've got to get the right friends. And again, I don't want to say anything to discount the importance of that, but we're going to talk about that in a lesson, the importance of friends. In fact, later in this lesson, I'm going to make a point about that. But you'll note you'll see as we look at it, he's not appealing to the right friends will make the difference in keeping his way pure. It may seem strange to us, but young people can pursue the service of God as a loner. They can. And more than that, they must. And we buy into the devil's lie if we think that's not possible. Education, will that keep a young person pure? Being able to read and write and have a good education? Education is important. In fact, it's important to the very thing we're going to talk about, but that's not going to keep their way pure. Sports, this is the savior of all. Parents say, I want my young boy to be good. I'm going to get him involved in baseball, football, or soccer, or whatever. Get my young girl involved in band, and that's going to make him a good kid. Well, it may help in some ways. I don't know. I'm not sure about sports help at all. But I'll tell you what, it's not what this writer appealed to. And you can think of other things that people appeal to because you love your children. You don't want them to go astray. And then I've got grown children. Of course, some of them approaching beyond youth. But I've got grandchildren who are married. And you're concerned about them. What's going to happen now if they're married and they're pursuing life and careers? Are they going to stay true to God? What's the answer? Is there some key? I know what this writer appealed to, and we're going to look at it. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Here's what this writer said. This young man said, by keeping it according to your word. That seems so simple, doesn't it? Look at verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Please understand, treasuring the word of God in your heart is not a matter of, I went to Bible class on Sunday. It's not a matter of you bringing your child to services and sitting on the pew, or if you're a married young man or woman, I came and I heard a sermon. It's the word is in the heart as something precious and treasured, and it's something that you hold on to when you meet the crossroads of life and the decisions of life. I've treasured it in my heart. Look at verse 24. I know I've got two there, but look at verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My counselors. You want somebody to guide you. Guide your children. Here's what this writer said. Guides me when I meet unbelief and when I meet doubt and when I meet ridicule. Here are my counselors to how to react. Look at verse 42. So I'll give an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. Do our young people have enough knowledge of the Word of God to be able to respond when ridiculed with the Word of God, if not verbally, in their hearts? I trust in your Word. Look at verse 98. Your testimonies or commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. Sometimes young people get bad advice from older people, from teachers. But here this young man said, and he's not discounting the value of having teachers, and he's not discounting the value of age. He's just saying there's a more sure foundation for a young man or woman. That is the Word of God, His commandments, and His statutes. Well, we saw some of the things that this young man faced, and he keeps talking about the Word of God. When you look at the Psalm as a whole, Psalm 119, there's 176 verses. It would be interesting to know what would happen if I got up here and preached a sermon. I don't know how many paragraphs I use in a sermon. But say I used 176 paragraphs, and all but five talked about the same thing. You might say, boy, that poor old Stevie's losing it. He's getting senile. He did this purposely. You can't find a stronger emphasis on the value and power of the Word of God to help anybody, and he's, as a young man, saying, this is my hope and this is my stay. Well, it's not always out there that young people face problems at work, at school. Sometimes it's right in the congregation. It's among those who profess a faith in Jesus that sometimes they find the biggest challenges. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, you know that this letter is written to Timothy, and you may be aware of the fact that he's probably in his mid-30s, but he's called a youth, chapter 2, verse 22. And to these people, you were young still in your 30s. And so in this audience, we may have already lost some who are in their 20s and 30s, say, well, this is good for the young people. No, this is good for you, whoever you may be. And Timothy's a preacher of the gospel. And he tells them, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then there's a catalog of things. And if I understand this letter, these are not things Timothy will face out there in the world. These are things Timothy will face in his work as an evangelist of the gospel. That's what this whole letter is about. And he talks about the fact men will be lovers of self. Does that discourage you? If you see people who are selfish, lovers of money, they put jobs and money ahead of everything, does that discourage you? Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, etc. You can read the list. What is this young man as he's trying to teach a congregation and he faces this one this way and that one that way and all the disappointing things? What, as Paul is writing his dying letter, for we know it's the last letter he wrote to this young man. He had taken him when he was at the tender age of maybe 18 or 20, taken him with him on a preaching journey, worked with him, taught him. Many years have passed now. And he's in prison. He's writing his last letter. What's he going to tell this young man to keep his way pure as a gospel preacher and as a Christian? Look down in the text at verse 10. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy knew about those. Some of them he had personally been there when these things happened. But he had opportunity to visit with Paul about these things and see Paul's attitude and reaction and see God's providential blessings. You and I don't have that privilege. We weren't with Paul, but we've got even more than Timothy had. We've got the whole story that the Holy Spirit wanted us to have, the book of Acts. To read about this man and read about his problems and read about his devotion, read about his rejection, read about how he was falsely charged. And he's telling Timothy, the things that you know about me and my life and my work is something to remember. Should I? Would that help me as I face things to read about the Apostle Paul and to read about the problems he faced in churches and about the sin sometimes, the ungodliness, those kind of things that existed in the churches that he worked with? And then you come down to verse 13. He said, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Not a very pretty picture, is it? But then he said, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and to become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. I realize that earlier in the book he talked about his mother and grandmother, but I doubt that Paul is saying, you stay in the things your mother and grandmother taught you, knowing your mother and grandmother. I tell you what, that's not going to work in a lot of cases. I rather think he's talking about the prophets who gave the sacred writings that he talks about in the next verse. Knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings. The sacred writings. You know that a person is often put for their writings. Like Abraham told the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets were dead, but they had their writings. And you could easily said, continue the things you've learned, knowing from whom, Moses and the prophets, that you've learned them. And then he said, from childhood, and that's an interesting word. You can go look it up, and it's talking about very young. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. And now we can go back to chapter 1:5 and see that that was due to his mother and grandmother. And when Timothy was just a little baby, maybe with a daddy, he wasn't a Christian. The indications are in the book of Acts that his mother became a Christian, but there's no indication his daddy did. And what is that mama and grandma going to do for that little boy in an idolatrous society in the Roman Empire? How are they going to guide that young man to make right choices? Well, here's what they chose. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings. Maybe they read Psalm 119 and believed it. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith is in Christ Jesus. And it's a chain reaction. If Timothy knows that's what he was fed and nourished on, what is he going to do for the church that he's preaching to? And then you read the next verse. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And he says, Timothy, and you're trying to equip brethren to meet these challenges. The scriptures are the answer. It's not stories. It's not plays. It's not drama. It's not oratory. It's interesting in the three letters to preachers, there's nothing about oratory or rhetoric. It's about content. The scriptures have the power to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train. And that's the emphasis even for a young man facing problems in the church. I wish I could tell you that you won't face selfishness and people who are ungodly in the church you're a member of, but that's just not reality. You're going to face that. Your young people may face that. And according to the psalm writer and according to 2 Timothy, the way that you can help the young people to secure their way is through a knowledge of, an understanding of, and faith in the scriptures. Okay, you agree with what we've said? Does anybody would disagree with that? We could stop here and it would be the truth, but here's the next question. If you agree with what we've read, why don't we apply it? Why don't we act like we believe it? You know, if young people in our audience, let me ask you a question. Do you bathe? Do you brush your teeth? Why? Because it's, I look forward to taking a bath. Some people do. I don't understand that. But anyway. You brush your teeth because it's fun? Or do you do it because you know it's good for you? It's important if you don't want to have rotten teeth and all that goes with that. And so you do it. Because you believe that that has an impact on your future and on your health and on your well-being. So we've read all these verses written by this young man and this written to this young man. If we believe that the scriptures and the knowledge of and treasuring it in our hearts and they're being our counselors really have an impact. When's the last time, young people, you read your Bible? Can we go down the road and just ask you to raise your hand? No, we're not going to do that. Did you read your Bible last week? I believe that brushing my teeth is important. When's the last time you brushed your teeth? Last Sunday. Yeah, you really believe it, don't you? Parents, if you really believe what we've been reading, what would you spend your time doing with your young people? When's the last time you set them down and said, let's have a Bible study? Let's take the Bible and open it up. Say, I intend to. What if your children intended to brush their teeth and never did? Would that bother you? Would you see to it that they did because you know it's good for them? If you believe that, it would make a difference. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't like to read. Steve, I just don't like to read. Well, how many of you young people like to get up at 6 or 6:30 in the morning, get ready and go to school? Who prefers Saturday or summer? And if you're married and you have children, how many of you like getting up at 5 o'clock and driving 30, 40 minutes, an hour to work? How many of us like vacation better? But you do it. You go to school and you go to work. Why? Because you know, because you believe it's going to have an impact on your life. If you don't go to school, what's going to happen? And as parents, why do you insist your children go to school? Do you kind of, well, I don't know if they went to school today or not. I don't know when's the last time they went to school. You don't do that. Why? Because you believe it has an impact. look, if we believe what we've been reading, as parents, will we make a point to know about our children and what they're doing, whether they like it or like it is not the point. That doesn't affect us in other aspects of life, does it? It's our faith in the value of something. And somebody says, well, I don't have time. I just don't have time. Do you find time to exercise? We got all kind of excuses for that, don't we? But what if somebody told Josh or Jacob or James, let me tell you what's going to happen. If you don't exercise, you'll never see 20. You've got a problem. You've got a disease. Maybe it's genetic. Maybe it's not. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't exercise, say, 3 times a week, you're going to die before you're 20 or you're going to be a vegetable. Change your schedule. Find time. Would you? And if parents knew, if they were told, sir, ma'am, if your children don't exercise, they are going to die. They're not going to be able to work. They're not going to be able to hold a job. They're not going to be productive in life. Would you make time either to help them exercise, to exercise with them? Would you? Why would you do that? Because you believe, if you believe that doctor, if you believe that surgeon or whoever it may be who diagnosed your child, if we believe Psalm 119, if we believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, will we make time to put the Word of God in our hearts? And then somebody said, well, you know, Bible study is all fine and good, but I read it and I don't understand it. Let me ask you something. Those of you in our audience are young people. When you were 2 years old, did you understand how to add and subtract? Did you understand how to read? Most of you didn't, at least. So what if mama would have given you a book and you wouldn't know what to do with it? You just started coloring in it and you said, I don't understand, so I ain't even going to try. Where would you be today? But because mom and daddy believed it was important, and some other people believed it was important, you were encouraged to learn to read, and you started, and you didn't know all the words, but you worked on it, and you practiced, until you got to where you could read. And how valuable is that to you today? The same is true with the Word of God. The devil wants you to think you can't understand it, but Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read, you can understand. That doesn't mean I'm going to pick up the book of Isaiah and start reading chapter 1 and understand everything I read, or the book of Romans, or many other books. But I'll tell you what, I'll never understand it if I don't work at it and discipline myself to be put it in my heart. I know. Look, I was young once, believe it or not. I know I like to come home. I like to go outside and play basketball and baseball and football. And I wasn't one of these guys who was a bookworm. When I finally made up my mind to get serious, I had to lock myself in my room for a couple of hours and try to teach myself to read, study. But how important is it? Don't take my word for it. What have we learned in Psalm 119? These are excuses. I intend to, I just don't. I don't like to read. I can't understand. I don't have time. These are excuses. I'm afraid maybe here are the real reasons. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. We don't use the word sluggard. We'd say lazy person. And you're going to see some characteristics of laziness in this simple analogy that this proverb presents. go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise. Which, having no chief officer or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How important a lesson is that? Nobody makes the ant do this. There's not somebody standing over a master ant who says, you got to go do this. And young people might say, my parents don't make me. That's an excuse. The reason is you're lazy. You don't like to do it. You don't believe it's important. Parents maybe don't like to get the Bible out and figure out, what am I going to study with my kids? It's not a matter of somebody forcing parents. We could send home a curriculum. Here, parents, here's what you... No, that's not the answer. It's you as a parent believing what we've read and say, you know, there's nothing more important for my children than they know and understand and believe the Word of God. So I'm going to make time. I'm going to quit making excuses. And why do you do that? Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, they do that before the time comes when that will be needed. They're laying up for the future. He says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And then the sluggard answers, not long. I'm going to do something about it in a little while. That's my paraphrase, but that's the answer. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I know what you're saying is true, but I'll get to it someday. He says, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. I'm telling you what, folks, we've got people who are in their 20s and 30s and 40s who've been to church every day of their lives when mom and daddy went to church who don't know anything about the Bible, about God, about Christ. Know very little. They're poverty stricken in knowledge and faith. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. Religious people, but they weren't doing what they know to do. Look at verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, is the challenge. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you believe Psalm 119? Do you believe 2 Timothy chapter 3? Do you believe the hundredfold other verses that exalt the Word of God? Prove it. By the choices we make. Do we read? Do we study? Do we see that our young people read and study? If you're a young man or woman with a family, do you believe it? Prove it. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul was talking to Felix. He was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. But folks, it wasn't a matter of time. He was living in a relationship with a woman he had no right to. And if he became a Christian, it may have well jeopardized his governorship. I do not know. And all the long ties and connections he had made. Just the fact that it demanded change, it demanded repentance, and he wasn't ready to make those changes. And one reason sometimes people don't study the Bible is because the change demanded, change in schedule, change in priorities, and the change of life it will demand. As we read the Word of God, it molds and makes us into what God wants us to be. Maybe these are the real reasons we don't study. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Somebody might read all these verses and all these admonitions and say, God doesn't want young people to enjoy being young people. That's not so. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. and follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. There are things that you have a passion to do, to build things, to build your family, to enjoy life, to enjoy the things God's given you under the sun. He said, that's good and proper. But, he said, yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come. Evil doesn't mean morally wicked. It means bad times when you can't see as good, you can't read as well, and you can't remember as well, and you can't do what you used to do. Now you're young, you can read, and you can grasp, and you can understand. You know, today we got a problem. We get a new TV, and we got to set it up. And here's a DVD, and you know what I do? I say, where are the grandkids? Get them over here. They'll figure this out. They pick that stuff up just like that. And you're young, and you can pick up the Word of God, and you can read it, and you can comprehend it. That's what he's saying. Serve God in your youth. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is that a verse that's just there to fill up space between verse 3 and 5, or is that really telling daddies what they ought to do? And daddies can read that verse and say, I got it. Bring them up in the discipline. Oh, what's that? An admonition of the Lord. What's that? Is it father's job to instill the will of God, his warnings, his counsels, and his encouragements in his children? And what about the mothers? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And so here in 2 Timothy 1:5, we see a mother and a grandmother who spent time. They didn't just talk about it. They spent time with this young man. And then we read in chapter 3:15, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. I wonder if we'd had the story of Timothy, if Lois and Eunice would have been mothers and grandmothers who spent all their time gardening and all their time out in the yard or all their time with the sheep or all their, whatever it may be. Let's conclude our lesson by going back to Psalm 119, if you will. Go back to Psalm 119 with me. Let's go back to the first verse. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. You know that blessed doesn't necessarily mean happy, but it means spiritually prosperous. God's favor will shine upon you. On what condition in this text? In two verses. It's tied clearly to the Word of God. And then in the third verse, we're talking about a young man keeping their way pure. They shall do no unrighteousness if they walk in his ways. And then in verse 4, why do we have the Scriptures anyway? Why do we have them? Why has God in his providence preserved them through all these years? There's no other book like it in the world. There's no other documents that men have written that's been preserved like the Bible. Why do we have it? He tells us. He's ordained these things that we should keep them diligently. That we should be devoted to the things that are in it. Well, I don't know about you. I know about me. I know that when my children were growing up, I would have good intentions and I'd fall off. I'd fail. I've made a lot of failures. As a young man, young married man, some of these very things that you're reading about were some of the things I battled. Time problems, working, etc. And they're just a little fringe of the garment of the mistakes I've made in life. And that's why this song we're going to sing is so vitally important. That's why being a Christian is so important, because I can't go back and undo that. I can't erase my record. But Jesus Christ died, and God accepted His death as an atonement for my sins. And if I put my trust in Him, this is what I'll read in the Scriptures, I can be forgiven. And that's why the gospel is so precious. And so Christ invites people with broken hearts, hearts broken by sin, hearts broken by shame, by the fear and reality of judgment, to come to Him, and He'll heal them and make them clean. If we can assist you in coming to Christ, then won't you let us know as we stand and sing.